19, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And I think that's such a cool picture right there. Fresh out of heaven, fresh from the presence of God, he illuminates the earth, right? Now, it doesn't say if it's nighttime or if it's dark or what, but when Moses came down from the mountain, remember, his face was glowing from the presence of God. You know, Lucifer, before he, you know, fell, he was the cherubim before God. You know, you read accounts of him in Isaiah. He would, you know, cross over the fiery stones in the presence of God, and he would leave. And Lucifer, it literally means like the lit up one, you know, fire, the one who's on fire. You know, Luciferin is what they've named the chemical that keeps fireflies lit up. That's what they call it, right? So it's just such a cool picture of heaven, you know, this illuminated picture of the glory that's in heaven and a taste of that when he comes down to the earth. So there's much to look forward to as far as the beauty of heaven, and we see it right here. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So he points to the downfall of Babylon. It's fallen. And if it's fallen down, it means at one point it was resurrected and lifted up. Does this refer to an actual city of Babylon? Well, before Saddam Hussein was arrested, he wanted to resurrect Babylon and build it to the way it used to be. He never got around to doing that, and I don't think he ever will because he's in jail. But it's more than likely it's a symbolic system that's set up by the Antichrist, right? So it'll have remnants of the European Union, aspects of that, aspects of the entire world, but it's a system. That's what Babylon is here. And this is going to be a very prosperous system, okay? And if you look at the strengths of the EU, when these weaker countries join with these stronger countries, the economy on the whole went up, right? So you can imagine the buying power and the trade and commerce, if every single nation in the world united and they all had one currency, I mean, there'd be no debt problem in America. I mean, all these things, you know, inflation would be at a low. Everything would be, everyone would benefit. Everyone would be prosperous and everyone would be happy. And that's what happens at some point down the line in the future. But the end result is it falls and it becomes a dwelling place of all these evil spirits. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. We read about that last week. Remember, fornication was always likened to adultery when God would talk about the Jews cheating on him, committing adultery. You know, it was always likened to seeking a false god. Like, I'm your god. When you've left me to pursue another god, he always called it adultery. That was what was meant by this fornication. But it changes here. The first part of verse 3 is a recap of last week. And now it gets more to this commercial side of things. It says, the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So prosperity. People are going to be happy when the Antichrist comes to power. Because remember, the first 3.5 years, he's wonderful. He brings peace to Israel, peace to the Arab nations. When you look at what's escalating right now with Hezbollah in Israel, all that's going to be done away with, you know? And not only is there going to be peace all around, everyone's going to be wealthier. Everyone's going to benefit. Maybe people who can't buy houses are able to buy houses now. Maybe salaries go up all around the world. Everything is unified. That means the land and the workforce of China joins up with the workforce in America. Our military strength joined with the military strengths of the world. I mean, you see this massive, massive, massive global unification take place with many, many benefits, and everyone's happy, particularly the merchants. The earth, they've become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. And I think this is very pertinent to us right now. It's very, very easy to get caught up in this whole world system, you know. And you ask anybody, you know, what defines success? It's usually getting rich, you know. It's all about getting paid. All these rappers always singing about that, you know. It's all about getting paid. It's all about the Benjamins. It's all about this. It's all about that, you know. But it's always about money and getting massive amounts of money is basically what it comes down to in the world system. And you look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote, starting this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He said, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, modeling in Europe, I met so many models that were Christian, or I thought, or they said they were, and I just watched them compromise. Because, you know, dealing with an industry that's so perverted, so often you just, you know, it's like if you do favors for someone, usually in a physical sense, you know, they'll give you campaigns. Like my friend, I think I've shared this before, but my friend Antonio had this massive Versace campaign he did. It was this profile shot like 10 years ago where he looked, you know, he had like this big pompadour and it was this red picture and it was on all these buses all over, you know, New York, and he made, you know, was doing really, really successful from it. And then he went back to Milan to do the fashion shows, and Versace, before he died, really liked him. Versace was gay, and he's like, hey, if you come to bed with me, he's like, I will let you open the show with Naomi Campbell. I'll make sure you do every single campaign for the rest of the year. I mean, like hundreds of thousands of dollars were at stake. He's like, no. He's like, I can't do that. No, I'm a Christian. He's like, all right, get out of my house. And he kicked him out of his house. He called Bruce Weber. Bruce Weber's the guy who shoots all Abercrombie and Fitch stuff. Said, don't ever use Antonio again. And he just lost out. You know, he missed out on everything, and it just sunk. You know, his career sunk. But spiritually speaking, I mean, it was the wisest move he could have ever made. You know, the guy who does Abercrombie and Fitch, I've shared this before, to work for him, if you're a guy, usually you have to hop into his shower and wear your underwear or less and let him take pictures of you for his own personal gallery. And then, after you've done that, he'll consider using you for the campaign. So most of those cute boys, girls that you see on the Abercrombie and Fitch, they've done other things to get there, right? Most supermodels in the 80s, they slept their way to the top, because with agencies, the way they're orchestrated, your bookers, I mean, you've got all these different beautiful girls in an agency. The booker kind of picks who he wants to push the most. Usually he pushes, if he's straight, the girl who's sleeping with him, all right? So you see this corruption in Hollywood and the fashion industry, but it all stems down to people wanting to get rich. Extortion, gambling, prostitution, all these things all revolve around making money faster, quicker, easier. And so you do see that we're called to come out of that, right? Not to be like, oh, forget it all, you know, I don't, you know, I'm just going to sell everything and live on a, you know, live off the land. You don't need to get Grizzly Adams or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. Do what you've been called to do. I always remind you of this, right? But it's your focus. That's what's important. Your attitude, where your heart lies, you know. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is all down here and you're consumed with the things of the world, you know, your heart's going to be worldly. If your treasure is in heaven and you're consumed with the things, man, I want to be rich in heaven, then your heart's going to be towards heavenly things, all right? So the exhortation is to come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plague. So we're called to draw the line, not only in terms of false religion, like we looked at last week, you know, with this push for to conform, for tolerance. Christians aren't supposed to stand for that. We're supposed to be loving, but we're never supposed to be tolerant of things that are contrary to Scripture, right? Big difference. You can lovingly disagree with someone, and that's how we should be, versus, you know, like the whole, like, in Nebraska, there was some guy who had this, you know, God hates fags campaign. That's just so not of God. You know, that has nothing to do with the Lord. God would never say that. God loves everybody. You know, that's a miserable representation of someone who thinks they're a Christian. You know, I saw a guy in Florida, and he says, you know, he had like this van. They always drive vans that are real ghetto that they spray paint, you know. And it said, like, going to hell, really big. You know, it's got like hell everywhere. And he's like some controversial guy who likes to talk to me. And he talked to like one person the whole day. And I'm like, your ministry is not doing very well. You know, your hell ministry isn't very positive, you know, because it was very partial what he was portraying. But there does need to be a line that we draw in terms of false religion and, you know, staying on the right path. And in terms of just, you know, our focus, you know, are we going to be caught up in materialism? Because if you do, and you're caught up in it now, when things get better and better and better under the Antichrist's reign, I mean, how much more will you be caught up into it then? So, but again, if you're a Christian, we'll be raptured out of here. But there is a warning for those who are on the earth still, who are saved, to come out of her. And I think we can apply it now. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And this is a cool verse here. God has remembered her iniquities. Compare that to Hebrews 8:12. Hebrews 8:12, it says this. This is, remembered her iniquities is in terms of a non-Christian. Remembering this verse is in terms of a Christian. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now what has been obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. The old covenant, there was no forgetting of sins. You had to remember those sins. You had to bring those sins up in an embarrassing manner to the high priest so that he could deal with those sins, right? It was a constant memorial of sin. Today, the Day of Atonement, what a Jewish person does, because they can't, there's nothing to sacrifice, their temple is, you know, the Dome of the Rock is where the temple is. So what a Jewish person does on the Day of Atonement is they sit back and they remember how wicked they've been the whole year. You just sit there and you think about every bad thing you've done all year, and you just kind of stew it over, and you just ask God to forgive you, kind of. That's what you do, right? But there's no shedding of blood. Nothing's truly covered it. It's just this memory of, wow, I've been a wicked person. I've done so bad. And it's there. It's never lifted, you know. It's totally remembered, right? Here we see God remembering the sins of this wicked empire. In Hebrews, we see that he remembers the sins no more. How encouraging is that? Again, when you stand before God, they're not brought up anymore. He doesn't care. God does not care about the past tense. Done away with. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It was put away, done away with. So I'm happy, I'm thankful that with us, God doesn't remember our sins. That's the benefit of being a Christian. He doesn't remember their iniquities. If you are not a Christian, though, he remembers them. You know, nothing's done away with them. Jesus hasn't taken them from you until you let him. Render to her, verse 6, just as she is rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup she has mixed, mix double for her. In Exodus 22, verses 4 through 9, if you sinned against someone, you often had to restore double to whatever was taken. Here it's saying the sins were committed against God's people. You know, they will be, you know, rendered double to Babylon. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and I will see no sorrow. So it's talking about the pride of Babylon. The government will be so strong, it'll be so unified, that who needs God? We don't need God anymore. You know, we don't need, all we need is the Antichrist. He's all we need. So a lot of pride gets set up, and pride always comes before the fall, and we see that in the next verse. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. Now the first aspect of Babylon was dealt with. Remember, the tribulation is a seven-year period. Okay, the first Babylon, the false religion Babylon, headed up by the false prophet, is dealt with and judged in the middle of the three-and-a-half-year period. Remember, when the Antichrist comes to power, there's going to be 3.5 years of peace, and that's when the false religion of the world is escalating. In the middle of that, he's going to say, no more worshiping anybody, because at that point it's going to be, all roads lead to heaven, we need to worship God, whoever he is. In the middle of the 3.5-year period, the Antichrist is going to say, I am God, you worship me, not Hinduism, not Buddhism, not Christianity, I am God. And so we saw that the Babylon, as far as the spiritual sense goes, was judged already. God uses the Antichrist to judge the false prophet, and it's dealt with completely, all right? In the middle of the 3.5 years. This Babylon, as far as the commercial side of things goes, is judged at the end of the 7 years, okay, by God himself. The second coming marks the judgment of Babylon. That's why it says, in one day, this great, great empire, founded and built in 7 years, is done away with in 1 year. Death, mourning, and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication with her and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her, for they see the smoke of her burning, right? Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. So the kings are mourning for Babylon, because kings and politicians and leaders of the world are going to be very wealthy when everything is unified and globalized, right? They're the top of the totem pole, so they'll get the most money. But notice their mourning isn't repentance. You can be sad about things, but if your sorrow doesn't lead to repentance, there's no change. They're not sad at the fact that they were wrong and God was right. They're not sad because Babylon's been done away with, so they're like, oh, our empire is gone. We need to seek the real empire that lasts forever and ever. They're not sad. They're sad because they lost out on their money. They're sad, oh, no, our means of making money is over with. They're sorrowful because of their riches being dissipated. So we see the kings in their sorrow. And the merchants, now it goes from kings to merchants, buyers and sellers. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Again, they're not sad because God was right and he's coming back. They're sad because, man, we're not making the sales anymore. We were making so much money on our commissions during the seven-year reign. What happened to it? It's gone. And they're sorrowful. And that's just so sad. To have a sorrow about worldly things that pass away and not a godly sorrow about eternal things that last forever is just sad. So the merchandise of gold and silver, these are things that they were selling. Precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Bodies and souls of men likely refers to prostitution and things such as that. All these elements of this new, you know, this Antichrist empire are all done away with in one day when Christ comes back. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone for you, and you shall find them no more. And that's, I think, a real sad depiction of how hell's going to be. Hell is going to be an unsatisfaction forever and ever and ever and ever. Not only will it be a painful memory of what you had on earth and what things tasted like and what things felt like and what things smelt like and any positive thing you can remember because your mind is in hell, your soul is there. It's going to be just this sense of unsatisfaction, never being satisfied. Whereas in heaven, you're content forever and ever. You know, you stop running the race when you cross the finish line. You don't cross the finish line until you get to heaven, right? But then there's rest. Remember we read about those, you know, those martyrs that cried out and God said, oh, rest a little longer. And he gave them all a robe, you know, and I'm like, oh, it's like a spa. Oh, cool. You know, you get a little robe in heaven and get to hang out and rest. Yeah, rest and a robe. That's heaven. This is not rest. This is the opposite. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. You know, that desire to be wealthy and powerful, you know, never being quenched, never being, you know, absolved, is an aspect of hell. Forever and ever and ever longing for something that you'll never have, right? So, sad picture. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. And again, you look at the harbors. You know, you look at anytime you go over the Richmond Bridge, you see all these, you know, massive freighters coming in from China and other places, bringing in all this merchandise that's distributed to different stores around America. You see it also in Long Beach, where they all come in there also. You know, sailors that profited. You know, sales are going to go up for them too. They're mourning now. So you've got kings, merchants, sailors, all mourning. Not the fact that they were on the wrong side. Not the fact that they missed out on the Messiah. They missed out on their riches. That's what they're mourning. And they cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Again, no repentance at all. And you see the judgment of God coming that quick. All those prophecies about Jesus coming back like a thief in the night, you know, no one knows the day or the hour. Boom, 1 hour, the hour happens, and everything's reversed. The exaltation, the, you know, glory of Babylon is knocked to the ground, right? Just done away within a second, as with all the things of the world are going to be. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence, the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And I think that's cool. Of all the things to illustrate what great Babylon is, and I mean, there's some beautiful cities in the world. I mean, if you ever, Paris is probably one of the prettiest cities I've ever seen with my own two eyes, as far as the city is concerned. Amazing. You know, the Duomo in Italy, it's the largest Gothic cathedral in Italy. And when you see it, when you come out of the subway, it's lit up. It doesn't look real. It looks like a facade. It looks like a movie set. It's so beautiful. It took like 700 years to make this thing. 700 years. All these different saints are etched in it. And it is amazing. There's pictures of, you know, David and Goliath and all these things all around it. And it's just amazing to look at. You know, so there's so many beautiful things to see in the world. But take all those things and compare them to heaven. And this is what they amount to, a millstone. A millstone's ugly. It's just a big hunk of rock. That's all it is. And no matter what you see on earth that's beautiful, compared to the things of God, it's a big hunk of rock. And that's what this amazing city, or this amazing system Babylon is likened to. And he threw it into the sea. And this is a prophecy fulfilled. Jeremiah 51, 63-64 is a prophecy about Babylon being thrown into the sea like a millstone. Well, this is the fulfillment of it. Saying, thus with violence and the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore.